As we begin our study together tonight, we're going to look at the first four verses there and consider these things as we spend our time together. The Lord's blessed us with a beautiful day. Amen? Very thankful for that. Thankful for your being here tonight and our time together as we look at this idea of a highly effective church. Now, I know that many of you have seen and heard and read many of Stephen Covey's books, and one of the most popular ones is The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I assert to you that as we look into the book of Acts, we've been studying that on Sunday morning, and we're going to be following up with studies on that on Sunday evening for the next few weeks. As we look at that, we're going to find many principles for highly effective Christians and a highly effective church. Don't you want to be a part of a highly effective church? Amen? Amen? Now, with that in mind, let's look and see what we find here in these first four verses. The former treaty that I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. And after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them some 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, said he, you have heard of me. Why would we, as God's people, begin to discuss this ideology of habits? Why would we talk about that anyway? You know, truth is, habits are something that we continue all along. It dawned on me while I was sitting there a few moments ago that I have a habit of getting a cough drop. I get a cough drop. And on Sunday morning, I wait until after we have the Lord's Supper, and then I get a cough drop. I get a cough drop right about the time I get up. How do I know it's a habit? As I walk out the door, Stephanie says, do you have cough drops for you today? I have a habit. That's something that is ongoing with me. On the other hand, there were some things that I was doing around the house. I was doing a little painting around the house. So I started that project. I worked that project. And then it came to completion. And I was done. Yay. That's why I've got, well, I got most of it off. Anyway. But that's the reason why we look at this idea of habits is because, you see, as God's people, we need to understand something. Christianity is not a destination. It is not the point of completion. It is the point where we begin a journey of changing our habits to be those that fall in line with what God would have us to do. My observation is that successful people have learned that success is indeed not a destination. It does not have a completion date. Success is a journey. And when our time is ended, success is the impression that we leave behind. Now, let's change my philosophy for success just a little bit. Christians who have learned what Christianity is, have learned Christianity is not a destination, nor does it have a completion point in this time. Christianity is a journey through life and leaves a powerful impression behind because of the power of God. So think for just a moment. Let's think about ourselves for just a moment. What are my habits as a Christian? What do I habitually do? What are the things that I normally do? Do people even know that I'm a Christian? I've told you before that in times past, I went to a meeting where there were a lot of big wheels in the transportation industry all around the state of Georgia, and it was kind of neat to meet all of these people, and there was a discussion, and a man's name came up, and I said, oh, I know him. And they were, oh, really? Yes, because we go to church together. And the response I got was, well, he needs to go to church. What kind of habits do we have as Christians? I'm afraid that some may have arrived at a safe train station in life and have decided to take up residence right where they are. Go no further. Some are waiting on the bench for the right train to come along. So they're always looking, not that one. Others are eagerly standing next to the track, having taken a break and are now looking for the next train just to jump on. The question for us is this: am I moving for the Master tonight? Am I moving for the Master tonight? Tonight in our time together, let's say that the habits of an effective church are really the habits of an effective you. This morning, and we are having some wonderful Bible classes on Sunday morning, by the way. And if you haven't been a part of that, you need to be, and invite your friends and neighbors to come and be a part of that as we've been studying through the book of Acts. Anthony did a great job last quarter, and we're having, Brother Bruce is doing a wonderful job as we get started into this new quarter of study as we go through the book of Acts. And two questions were raised in this morning's Bible class that I think need serious consideration. Here's the very first one. What would happen if we, the church, got outside these doors? Brother Bruce posed that question. What would happen if we, as the Lord's church, got outside these doors? Well, we have an opportunity on the 10th and the 17th to be a part of getting outside of these doors. What might happen? The Lord might give us increase. We might find those who are indeed needful of the gospel, those who had a desire for it. But the other question that was raised was this one. Why do we who hold to the truth seem so reluctant or so resistant to share that with others? We can answer in a variety of ways. But think on this with me. Jesus used 12 ordinary men to turn the world upside down. There's more than 12 in this room right now. What can he do with us? There's a true story about a boy by the name of Greg. He was called Greggy, you know, as a kid. And he was playing on a beach, and he spent a lot of time working on his sandcastles, and he was very talented at that, by the way. He would build little towns out of the sand with those things. And then one day, there were some bullies who figured out that was what he was doing and where he was at. And every afternoon, about the time he got finished with everything, they would come through and just kick it all away. Just to insult him, they would just kick all that away. And then he began to think about something. His castles were built on sand. So the next day, he decided that he would build his sand castles on a foundation. He got a couple of cinder blocks. He got some rocks, some hunks of concrete. And he placed them all around there on the beach, and then he built his little town. And then he saw the bullies coming, and they were hollering at him, and he took off running, and he watched them from a safe distance. He built his house on a solid foundation that would not even wash away from the sea. That's a lesson for you and me, and that is a true story, by the way. The preacher's name is Greg Elder, who experienced that when he was a young guy. Well, Jesus tells us something interesting. As he spoke to Peter, he said something very similar. He told Peter, "On this rock," Peter's confession, "I will build my church." On this solid rock confession, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Can you imagine? We see these things in Matthew 16, verse 18. And when we look back to our text in Acts, we see at the time of the establishment of the church, the record was brought to us by the inspired hand of Luke the physician. He had brought us the gospel, telling us about all that Jesus did and taught until He ascended back to heaven. And as we begin reading here in the first part of Acts, we see that he reminds us of the resurrection by mentioning numerous proofs, and all of those who had seen Jesus after the resurrection some 40 days thereafter. One theologian writes this: "The book of Acts is not an evangelistic tract, an events brief for Paul's trial, or a piece of literature for its own sake. No, Acts is written by a believer to help another believer and a great many more." As we look at these things together, our target will be to learn some habits. A few we'll be able to employ this very night. How exciting is that? Because sometimes we look at things and we say, well, you know, in order to change this, then we have to back up and do that. And then we have to back up. I'm going to show you some things tonight that you and I can do this very evening. Is that exciting? Amen? There are things that we can do this very minute to point ourselves in the direction that God would have us to go. Fundamentally, as Christians, we need to be those who would follow the example of Jesus. These things include having a heart with a desire to save the lost and a heart that desires to build the Lord's church. Fact is, though, as we have habits, we need some direction. We need to know which way to go. Otherwise, we're like herding cats. Everybody's going in their own direction. So with that in mind, you can look on your handout and you will see a vision statement that we have placed in our toolbox to use. And it goes fundamentally like this. In Conyers congregation, we want to go to heaven. Amen? Now we're going to do that by obeying the gospel call, first of all. We're going to worship in a scriptural manner, one where we have chosen to please God above all else. We're going to be a people who are going to evangelize the world, and we're going to start right here and work our way out, and we're going to help each other grow as Christians. And it seems to me, as you look at that list of things there, that those things align well with what Jesus has said, particularly as we look at Luke 19:10 and Matthew 18:18. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we see that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That sounds like a big job, doesn't it? A big job indeed. He came to seek and to save the lost. I've got to take an aside here for just a moment. That old devil's going to say that job is just too big. But there are people who want, who need, who listen for, and will respond to the gospel. We've seen it this very day. We had a baptism this afternoon. The gospel is alive and well. God's word will do its work. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And then in Matthew 16:18. I've got it wrong on my slide. It's 16:18. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Big job. So where do we start? It's like eating an elephant one bite at a time. That's where we start. Where do we start? Well, most habits require some practice. So here's the first one of three that we can begin this very thing tonight. To read and to think about the things that we find within the pages of God's Word. Read His Word. We saw this morning in the very first psalm that blessed is the man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, his enjoy, thing that he has a great deal of pleasure in, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that, he does what? He just read it and walked away? No, he meditates on that day and night. He thinks about these things. When we think on these things, then we see the peace that's described here in Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. So what are the things? What are the things that we are to think on? Well, Paul gives us a description as he wrote to the church at Philippi in chapter 4. Beginning at verse 8, we read, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, underline this, think on these things. There's so many things vying for your attention. The news, the internet, the radio, the newspaper, people waving signs. You know, these guys are standing out in the street, rolling those signs around. Everybody's trying to get your attention because they want you to think about those things. Here's what Paul says. Think on these things. Things that are pure and lovely. Honest, of good report. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul writes, do. And the God of all peace shall be with you. We need to think on these things. We need to look carefully at God's word and not just pass it over as if we were taking the driver's exam. Did you catch that? See it all the time, don't you? Folks have no idea what the laws are. They just read through the book fast enough so they could pass and get 80% of the test, and then they're gone. Christianity is not like that. We are going to have to be a people who know God's word. We need to be folks who understand what he's trying to communicate to us, and we're not going to get that by just reading over it. We need to think on these things. In 2 Timothy 2, I wanted to read to you from what the English Standard Version gives us, beginning at verse 11. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, yet he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, he says, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which do no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best. Many versions use the word diligence. Give your heart to this. Give diligence. Do your real best. Not, well, I tried. I did my best. No, we're not talking about swinging at a golf ball. We're talking about giving your heart to something. Do your best to present yourself to God. How? As one approved, a worker that has no need to be ashamed. Why? Because he's rightly handling the word of truth. He goes on, but avoid irreverent babble, for it'll lead people into more ungodliness. Now, as a congregation, we have encouraged everyone to read their Bible through every year for over a quarter of a decade, you know, 25 years plus, 27, 29, something like that. Read your Bible through in a year. And not just so that we can check that off, but so that we can learn. Every time I read my Bible through, no matter which one I read, whether it's a chronological or whatever version I might happen to be reading, no matter what I do, I always learn something new every single time. And I'm not ashamed of that. One of my favorite people, a great mentor of mine, Brother Mack, preached more years than I've lived yet. And he looked through those thick old Coke bottle glasses as he held that wrinkled up Bible in his hand, and he said, "Son, every time I read this book, I learn something here." Oh, that you and I look at God's word with the depth, the depth and the well deep of the things that he brings to us. And when we consider these things and we read through this book, folks, this is something you and I can do tonight. We can start tonight. And did you know that if you start tonight, you'll be ahead of the game next year? You'll finish early. If you haven't done it before, you can start tonight, you'll finish early. You want a chronological Bible? We encourage you to do that. It really makes things work together when you're studying and looking through the Old Testament. See Brother Jim Simpson. He'll help you get one of those together. There are Bible study apps. I listen to the Bible myself sometimes. They're all kind of, but get through the book. You can do that, and you can start tonight. Amen? Now, you may be thinking when you go home, well, I got to go to work tomorrow. He's a preacher. He only works 2 hours a week. Well, I'm going to tell you. We all got our burdens to bear, and we can all start reading a little bit tonight. We can spend some time in God's Word. That's something that we can do and think on these things. Look at that. There's a new habit that we can start tonight and do something different with our lives. Remember this. When you go through the pages here and you find something that you've never really thought about before, the wonder of our loving God who would have us to come to know him. He didn't have to give us this. But he wants you to know him. He wants me to know him. To be an effective church, we need to be an effective you and me. and we can start reading and thinking on these things right away. So that's one thing we know we can do. But here's another one. I promise you we can do this one tonight. Habit number two is that we need to remember to be habitual prayers. We need to be praying people. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'll spit that out in a minute. At verse 17, we read these three simple words, pray without ceasing. If you can find 2 Thessalonians 5, by the way, you let me know. We'll talk about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, three simple words, pray without ceasing. Now, what else he says? In everything, give thanks. Well, now, when traffic is long, I made a trip Thursday to Tennessee, came halfway home, had to turn around and go back, and then come home again. And when I got started home the second time, I thought to myself, what was it that happened on Mont Eagle that the Lord didn't want me to be a part of? We need to be thinking that way. We need to be praying people who are thankful for every delay, because God is looking out for you and I. He looks out for His own. Give thanks for everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You can start a habit of daily prayer tonight. Pray for thanksgiving, for all the blessings that you have. Pray and be thankful for Jesus. Thankful for your family. Thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Thankful for your many blessings. Pray for those who are struggling, those who are physically ill, those who are soul sick. You can do that tonight, amen? It's just a new habit. Just a new habit to get started. We can pray for the poor, that they would be blessed. Pray for the discouraged, that they would be uplifted. For you see, our Savior prayed for us. When we look at John chapter 17, we spoke about that this morning. We pick up at verse 9. Jesus said, I pray for them, that's you and me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Would you be so bold as to pray for unity? Pray for unity. How can we be unified but by living underneath God's word? Coming together as one. That means we need to be willing to be unified as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be praying for one another. And when we look at what James gives us in chapter 5, verse 16, we read these words, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. That sounds to me like the inference is Matthew chapter 7, realizing that we have all sinned, so we don't need to be worrying about my brother's beam sticking out of, or the toothpick in his eye when we got a beam sticking out of our own. We need to be praying for one another and considering these things, because the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. It's powerful. It's effective. We need also to understand one thing very clearly, that because I offered a prayer, I just tossed one up there, doesn't mean the world is going to change suddenly. But hear me. Our God understands that when we come to Him time and time and time again and petition because of our concern, because of our love for another, that someone needs to be blessed, He will hear us. And how do I know that to be the case? Well, Jesus shows us something as we look at Luke chapter 18. And He spoke a parable to them in this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. Now there was a city judge which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard any man, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So when we think on these things, we must also understand that Jesus qualifies this idea of speedily. That's a term that helps us to understand that God is going to take care of these things, but he's going to do it on his time. Jesus makes that plain. Will I find you being faithful? You see, God does things on his timetable for his glory. And we need to be a people who are praying with faith, knowing that he hears us. James gives us this in James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea that's driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Folks, prayer should never be offered as a last-minute shot on the buzzer. The effectual, the passionate, the desired heart prayer that comes before our God. Those are powerful and effective because we pray in faith, knowing that he hears us, knowing that he might say no, knowing that he might say wait, knowing that we bring these things to him time and time again, and he may be just waiting for his time. Nevertheless, we bring these things to him. Not just words, repeated as if it was some sort of wish list, but honest thoughts and concerns. And that brings us to habit number 3 we need to take on, because we can all be folks who begin reading tonight. We are all folks who can begin praying tonight. And as we pray, we need to remember to wait on the Lord. We need to let him do his things in his time. Now, this is not the servant who's burying his talent. That is not what I'm talking about here. We need to do all that we can do and leave the rest to God. Psalm 27:14 gives us this. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Abraham and Sarah, you remember we read about them? They were given a promise. Now, I rest assured God kept his promise, but they were getting impatient, didn't want to wait until God was going to do that on his time. They really began to believe that God could not even do this at this point in their lives. And Sarah would laugh, and Abraham was very confused. And then Sarah said, well, we'll figure out a way to make this happen. Here's my handmaid. You just go take her. Well, how well did that work out? Ishmael was the result, who was a thorn in Abraham's side the remainder of his days, and there's been all kinds of problems that have come along that way. Why? Because couldn't wait on God. to do it in his time. Couldn't wait on him to do it in his time. Folks, we need to understand that God kept his promise to Abraham and Sarah. He will keep every promise he's ever made to you and I. We need to do all that we can to press forward to do what God would have us to do. But there are things that we need to wait on him about. And sometimes that may mean that we need to go back to this idea of reading and studying from his word. Psalm 46:10 tells us to be still. You know, I love my three granddaughters, but the two older ones, to say be still, well, I just might as well be talking to the wind sometimes. And I wonder if God looks at you and me that way sometimes. I said, be still and know that I am the Lord. Dig into the word that I have given you, he would tell us. You will come to a better understanding. Be patient. Pray. Bring these things to me. The world wants to distract us and wants to keep us from being effective, you and I, Christians before God. And therefore, he will create an ineffective, average, the world accepted normal place for Christians to do their time. We need to remember to dig back into God's word. We need to remember to be a praying people. Wisdom of the Proverbs gives us this. When we find ourselves frustrated, say not that I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, for he will save us. God does not need us to take his revenge. He will do that. He will save us even when we are challenged, if we will simply obey him. Did you get that? Simply obeying him. Tonight, as we've looked at these three habits, these three things that we can start this very minute to turn you into an effective Christian. An effective you makes an effective church. But to be an effective church, everyone in this room that understands what sin is needs to be a Christian. Been a beautiful day. We're not promised another one. Why am I so serious about this? Because, folks, I've stood over too many graves. Where are you? Are you being the effective you you can be by having obeyed God to have your sins forgiven? You know, when we look at John chapter 20, we get down to verse 30 and he tells us that all these things are written in this book so that you might believe. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Then why would you wait? Why would you wait? He tells us to repent. Repent sometimes is just, you know, we need to give up that heels dug in the floor. I'm not just not going to do what God tells me to do just because I don't have to and I don't want to. I know you don't want to spend eternity lost. So why not tonight? Why not be willing to confess them before others and be baptized and have your sins washed away? You know, I told you a week or so back, I never heard anything more beautiful than the young lady that was baptized here, and she came up out of that water, and she said, they're all gone. My sins are all gone. And what joy she had about that. What a joyous day, amen? One more today was baptized, and they're all gone. But it could be that even having done those things, we find ourselves ineffective. Oh. We can fool everyone. But God knows who we are and where we are and where we stand before Him. He knows your name. He's calling. We read this morning from Revelation where He says, I'll stand at the door and I'll knock, but we do not know how long the clock will run for you and for me. That's why it's so important that as we think about being an effective church and an effective individuals, that we first of all are all effective Christians, that we have our sins washed away, doing what God's asked us to do. Friend, tonight my prayer is this. That as we sing the invitation song, you will be an effective, obedient child of God. Won't you be His now as together we stand and sing?